Let us now turn in our Bibles first to Psalm 26. That's Psalm 26 in the Old Testament. And then we're going to turn over in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But beginning here in the Psalms. Psalm 26, a psalm of David. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In great assembly, I will bless the Lord." And then we turn to the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians 13. That chapter that focuses on love. And Paul tells us here, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And once again, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious, holy, infallible word even to our hearts here this afternoon. Well, brothers and sisters, our focus here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we know, this chapter ultimately focuses on love. That's why the title of my message is The Importance of Love. The Importance of Love. And as we consider this chapter, now specifically I'm going to focus on verses 1 to 7. But Paul here shows that spiritual gifts only have a minimal value unless they are exercised also, and primarily with, love. In verses 4 to 8, Paul does not attempt to give us a very technical definition of love, Rather, he describes love in a way which makes it clear what Christian biblical love should look like. Now, we recognize that love is the fulfilling of the law, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that love is a fruit of the Spirit, along with joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is not just some kind of nebulous, unknowing concept centered in the emotions, and certainly we can have an emotional aspect of love, but rather something practical and real that shows itself in our relationship with Christ and by extension with others. Biblical love centers in our relationship with our Savior. If I do not have a love for Christ, if Christ is not in my life, not in my heart, if I do not have a close relationship with my Savior, how then can I ultimately love others? A love for Christ flows that way in terms of a love for others. And so may we have more love for Christ so that we might have a greater love than for others. And if you love your neighbors yourself, then you won't lie to that person, you won't steal from them, you won't cheat them in business or in some other manner, and you certainly then won't try to murder them in your heart because of anger or bitterness. But when you love your neighbors yourself, your desire is to preserve your neighbor's life, to provide for them, to be a blessing to them, to be a help to them, to encourage them, to support them. And so love, giving of oneself for others, certainly as Christ gave himself for us. And John tells us this in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because," and why is that? God is what? Love. God is love. So John tells us, God is love. So we also then should love as God loves. We may experience the love of Christ, that we might know that love within our hearts and our souls. And of course, this is not something that is of a superficial manner. I mean, we want to have a depth to that love that we have for our Savior and the relationship that we have with him. As John also told us in 1 John 4, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And so, Lord Jesus, come into my life and my soul and my heart so that my love for you would increase. And by extension of that, I can then show that love to others. And so as we think about this subject, there's two points I want to highlight for you. First, there's the value of love. We're going to see the value of love here, verses 1 to 3. And then 4 to 7, the virtue of love. The virtue of love. But ultimately, see the importance of love in a Christian's life. And so we see the value of love in verses 1 to 3. These first three verses truly show us how valuable love truly is. And so what does he say to us? He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing." Now, in chapter 12, previous to this, Paul was speaking about the giving of spiritual gifts, the exercise of those gifts in the church. Now he adds another important element to the exercises of our gifts, ultimately, that these things need to be exercised in love. And the structure of verses 1 to 3 sets these three verses apart even from the rest of the chapter, because he begins each one with that word if, indicating Paul is speaking here in a hypothetical manner. The statements Paul makes in all three verses hypothetically take a particular gift to its ultimate expression. So in verse 1, he begins with this gift of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. If I speak in tongues, men, angels, I have not love. I'm a noisy gong, he says, a clanging cymbal. Now, when referring to tongues here, this is speaking of languages, human languages. To the Corinthians, Paul grants this hypothetical thought of a possibility that even if I could speak all human languages, and even the languages of or the language of angels, but have not love, what benefit is it? What benefit is it? In fact, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Gongs and cymbals have something in common. Ultimately, they're not used as solo instruments. They're used with other instruments, are they not? I mean, has anyone desired to go to a gong or cymbal concert? You know, bang, bang, clang, clang. Oh, that was really nice. Thank you. Enjoyed that. Yeah, I don't think so. It would be rather unpleasant listening to people pound away like that. And so he says, speaking with great oratory in another language without love is just like this noisy gong or cymbal. It has no value to those who would even receive such a thing. Exercise in love, and in accordance with the direction that Paul sits down here, obviously there's when it's edifying. Because as one preaches the word, it declares it. And we're drawn to, or we're directed to, the love of God in Christ. But no love, even in speaking of languages, where's the edification? Where's the blessing? It does nothing for you. I mean, love seeks to serve others to their benefit and not just oneself. And so self-serving, self-promoting ministry is ultimately painful to endure. Verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, he says, I'm nothing. In fact, there's one commentator who could paraphrase it like this. He said, though I have the ability to preach. So when we think of prophetic powers, that brings us into the realm of forthtelling of God's revelation. So that preaching, that declaring of God's word. So I have the ability to preach and understand all mysteries of salvation, have enough faith to even remove barriers, and yet do not have love. Ultimately, I'm nothing. So this ability to declare, proclaim biblical truth and carry to its ultimate possibility, that gift of prophecy would enable one to have all knowledge then. Understand every mystery. I mean, I could have a great understanding and knowledge of the scriptures and yet not truly know the author of this book. I could have an element of faith. I could believe there's a God, there's some kind of higher power. And I remember my wife, when she was in university in her English course, in fact, the King James Bible was one of the books on her reading list. She was reading the King James Bible at U of T, but they were only viewing the scriptures from an academic perspective and not a spiritual aspect. And so you could have a knowledge of the Bible, even be able to speak about the Bible, and even have a level of faith. But if it's not in the person and work of Jesus Christ, what ultimately, or how will that ultimately benefit you or bless you or help you? And so Paul shows that without love, even the greatest gift exercised to its fullest measure, unfortunately, it really makes you nobody. That's what he says here. I am nothing in this. I am nothing. In verse 3, Paul speaks of gifts in terms of a great sacrifice. if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, what do I gain, he says? What do you gain? Nothing. Here Paul is speaking of a great personal sacrifice, the appearance of which would gain one much favor and approval by others. Looks good to others. Look at the sacrifice that that person has made. The ultimate sacrifice, either by giving up all of your possessions, giving them to the poor, or perhaps allowing yourself to die a martyr's death, really doesn't gain you anything if it doesn't involve love, a love for Christ, a relationship with Christ. For example, I may leave all my wealth to charity because I recognize I can't take it with me anyway, but does that gain anything with God? Am I able to gain his favor in some way because I gave my wealth to the poor? It's not by works of righteousness that we could ever do gains God's favor. Remember, favor of God is gained by faith in Christ and Christ alone. I mean, people have set themselves on fire for some cause or because of a hatred for some type of policy, even a government policy. I mean, if I hate oil pipelines, I might do something radical to show my hatred by chaining myself to something and setting myself on fire just to prove my point that I hate something. But does it really gain anything with God if I do that? That's what he's saying. Ultimate sacrifices certainly can be made, but apart from love, a love for God, a love for Christ, unfortunately, there is no eternal benefit to these things. And so love obviously must be primary. And Paul seeks to elevate love, right? The fruit of the Spirit above all the gifts of the Spirit. May we then certainly endeavor to do the same. Lord, help me to love. And to show that love in real practical ways, not just superficial ways that doesn't really benefit me or benefit anyone else. And that there's great value in love. But then he highlights the virtue of love. Second, the virtue of love, verses 4 to 7. And what does he tell us here? He says, love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. And patience is an interesting quality that when I don't want it, that's when I need it. It's when things start to irritate or frustrate me that I need patience, but usually at that point, I don't want to be patient. I mean, how many times have you arrived at a grocery store, you see a long lineup, and you think, oh, I'm going to be here forever, and I got to just run in and run out. And it's very easy to be irritated and frustrated by something. Or when a brother or sister does something that perhaps we're unhappy about, and we can become irritated and frustrated. The Greek word comes from two words meaning long-tempered. So long-tempered. If you're patient, you're slow to anger, actually, and you endure personal wrongs without retaliating. You're willing to bear with others' imperfections, faults, and differences. You give them room to make mistakes without coming down on them hard. And this is something that obviously is a fruit of the Spirit also. Long-tempered, long-bearing, or to bear long. Are you endeavoring, are you seeking to be patient even with your brothers and sisters in Christ? The word was also used of mellow wine. I thought that was interesting. Mellow wine suggests a person who is gentle, who has the ability to soothe or to calm others and to help quietly in practical ways. So obviously you're not being overbearing and certainly being unkind towards others. In Stockholm, Sweden, there was a woman who was injured as she rushed to catch a streetcar. Now, there's no streetcars in Nova Scotia, but perhaps you visited Toronto or some other place and you've been on a streetcar. But she stumbled in front of that moving car and was caught beneath it. The police sent for a crane to lift the car off of her, but while waiting for the crane, a crowd actually had gathered and they were curious, what's happening here? Why all this to do? But there was one man who pushed through that crowd. He crawled under the car. He said to this woman, "Take my hand, take my hand." And as she took his hand, she felt warmth. She took courage. She was comforted, actually. This calmed her and prevented her from going into shock. So when the crane arrived and lifted that car up off the lady, and now she did survive. But when she was released from that, she said, "I never thought an outstretched hand could mean so much." Just an act of kindness can have an impact. When was the last time you stretched out your hand in kindness to someone? I mean, certainly we need to encourage one another, do we not? I mean, even after these 2 years of dealing with COVID, it's very easy to become divided. I mean, we all have opinions on what's happening. But remember, what is it that binds us together? What is it that unifies us, unifies you as a church? I mean, it's Christ. I mean, we gather together as God's people to focus on Christ, our Savior. We are all God's people. He loves us all equally. And so ultimately, yes, we can have different opinions on things, but may we still deal with each other with patience and kindness. Because he is the one, our God is the one who stretched out his hand to us. He stretched out his hand to you, especially when you needed it. He was always there for you. And his hand has nail prints on them. And so, Lord Jesus, enable me then as your servant to serve your people, to be willing to do so with kindness, with patience. In verse 4, he says, love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. Now, the word means to eagerly desire, to have greed or selfishness. Envy, greed, selfishness. We are not to be this way. This is not something we're to have. The envious person wants what others have. He wants those things for himself. In fact, the selfish person, rather than applauding others' success, envies that person. Because it's very easy, even as God's people, to say, "Hey, Lord, why is it that you're blessing brother so-and-so? You're providing so much more for sister so-and-so. But here we are struggling and going through this hard time and difficulty. Everyone else is prospering, but I'm the one who's struggling. Why is that? It's just not fair." I mean, have you ever thought that? But the reality is not God with you and providing for you, and he gave of himself for you? And yes, we may go through temporal trials and difficulties and challenges, but the reality is this world is not our home. This world is only temporary. And even if I have to endure a few years of hardship and trials and challenges, nevertheless, where are you spending eternity? And God is preparing his best for you, and he has the best for you. As Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." So may we never look at another brother and sister and think, "Why? Why are they receiving blessings and I'm not?" But rather, "Thank you, Lord, for the life that I have in Jesus Christ. And help me then to endure through this world, to meet the challenges of this world, because I know at the end of the day, I'm going to be with you, which is far better." That's the hope of the Christian, is it not? We'll spend eternity with Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so love does not envy. And it does not boast. It does not boast. It does not brag. It does not exalt itself to others. It does not needlessly offend, right? To be arrogant. Love has good manners, courteous, being polite, sensitive to the feelings of others, and always uses tact. I mean, the reason we are not courteous or rude is because we start thinking more highly of ourselves and we allow pride to take hold of ourselves. But rather in humility, counting the other better than myself. I mean, Paul has told us that already in the book of Philippians. Are you endeavoring to be humble? Are you endeavoring to be kind? Are you endeavoring to be patient? May the Lord give us grace for these things. Remember, it's only by means of the Spirit of God at work in us that we're actually able to do this. Verse 5, he says, it does not insist on its own way. Again, not selfish, not demanding that my rights are more important than anyone else's. In fact, one commentator said, the secret of every discord in Christian homes, communities, and churches is that we seek our own way and our own glory. I'm very important. How come you're not asking me of my opinion? I think I know what's best for the church. I think I know what's best for in terms of the decisions that need to be made in order for the work to continue and to go forward and so on. And so he says, love does not insist on its own way. No own way. But actually to be mindful and thoughtful of others. And what's your opinion, brother and sister? To work together as opposed to pride, exalting oneself and saying, no, I'm going to impose my will on others. And if this work is going to prosper, do well, then you're going to obey me. I mean, even as ministers. And I see Brother Martin's here. Welcome, Martin. Welcome to your own church. As ministers, elders, spiritual leaders in the church, we are those who come alongside and serve you, the congregation. And so we're not to lord it over the people. We're not to lord it over you. But rather, we humbly walk with you and direct you in God's ways and truth. We walk together. So we're servants. We're servants. We're not masters. I mean, we serve one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. And so we're not to boast. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be rude, he says. Arrogant or rude. Insist on our own way. Not to be selfish. Because selfishness is the root problem of the human race, is it not? I mean, I think we see a whole lot of selfishness out there. We definitely should not be seeing it here in the church, God's people. It's the antithesis, if I say that word right, antithesis of love, which is self-sacrificing. Verse 5, it is not irritable, he says. The Greek word means to sharpen, to stimulate or rouse to anger. Phillips paraphrases it this way, it's not to be touchy. Love does not have a hair trigger temper, you know, where a person, you don't want to upset them because they're going to explode. Every little thing kind of sets them off. Some people make everyone around them walk on eggshells because they're so easily offended by every little thing. I mean, one little thing that does not go their way, and it's a kaboom. And you better get out of their way. I mean, how does that edify or help our brothers and sisters in Christ if we're quicker to get upset and get angry at them rather than be kind and thoughtful, mindful, and say, well, we all need the Lord at work in our hearts and lives to enable us to ultimately serve one another. Verse 5, not resentful. I mean, godly love does not hold grudges or keep revengeful records. The idea seems to be that one who has godly love does not deal with the person on the basis of wrongs they've committed against them. And it's very easy for us to think about, well, brother so-and-so, I remember they said a very hurtful thing to me a couple years ago, and you know what? That bothers me, and I just cannot forgive them. I mean, should we have an unforgiving spirit? He says, not resentful, not revengeful. They don't wait for the opportunity to repay the wrong done with something that's equally hurtful. Verse 6 does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but actually rejoices with the truth. Obviously, we're not to rejoice at wrongdoing. These qualities are opposite, rejoicing in the truth. To rejoice in the truth means to be glad about behavior that our brothers and sisters are endeavoring to walk with God by means of the Spirit of God through the power that Christ gives to us, the ability Christ gives to us, the strength that Christ gives to us. We're all dependent upon him equally. And we all may be at different aspects of our sanctification. But nevertheless, the Lord is at work, and we need the Lord to be at work. I mean, do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Especially when you see a brother and sister struggling? I mean, how easy it is to gossip about others in the church and, well, oh, brother so-and-so, I heard that they're doing this and they're going there and they're doing the other thing. So easy just to talk about people. But rather to be on our knees and pray earnest, Lord, bless brother so-and-so. Be with sister so-and-so. They're struggling right now. They're going through a hardship. They're going through a difficulty. Lord, help them, uphold them, strengthen them, because they need you. As we all need you. I need you, Lord. That we don't come down on people with judgment, but rather endeavoring to lift them up before the throne of God's grace. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Does not laugh or is happy that that person is falling or failing. But rather should be grieved, right? We should be grieved. If someone, even that you don't like, falls into sin, don't gloat. You grieve. You grieve. Because that person is, unfortunately, bringing grief and pain upon themselves. They're willfully going in the way of sin. Then he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 7. The idea here is not that love just puts up with anything and everything, but that love seeks to cover and conceal the flaws of others. So you find out something about a brother or sister, you don't just herald it to everybody. Say, hey, they're struggling with this sin. Isn't that funny? Like, look, they come across as righteous, and yet, but we could look at ourselves. I mean, there are things that we all struggle with. We all struggle with. But that we, once again, as I've said, pray for that brother and sister. Try to encourage them. Try to help them. We don't broadcast their problems, again, to everyone and gossip about them. Love bears long at times. Doesn't run down others with jokes, sarcasm, put-downs. Love defends the character of others. To lift them up, right? Rather than put down, lift them up. He says it believes all things. In the NIV translation, love always trusts. Love always trusts, so believes all things. Again, this does not mean gullibility, that we just take everyone and what they're saying at their word. Does not mean that love is basically being led down the garden path, as it were, and that we can be taken advantage of. It does mean that love is not suspicious and doubting of the other person's character or motives without good reason. So we endeavor to think the best of people. It trusts, believes. I mean, if trust is broken, yes, there needs to be healing there. But love believes the other person has good motives. And I'm talking about a brother and sister in Christ. That they're not just being nice because they want something from me. I mean, have you ever thought that? Oh, well, brother, so they're just being nice to me because they just want something from me. We should never think that. Well, endeavor not to. But that we would not just, again, have a judgmental spirit, but Lord, endeavor, enable me to think best of people. And it hopes all things. And this phrase is akin to the previous statement that love is optimistic in spite of appearances to the contrary. And so love hopes for the best in people and for people. Robertson says that love sees the bright side of things and not despair. Remember, hope, Christian hope, is not just some type of wishful thinking. Well, somehow how it's going to work out. You know, you think of in sports, in the realm of sports. You know, I hope that the Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup this year. That's a hope. And for some people, that's an expectation. The Leafs, you know, they're every year they're going to win. But then, of course, they break your heart and they flame out, usually in the first round, second round, whatever. So it's kind of a wishful thinking type of idea. But is that the Christian hope? No. The Christian hope is ultimately established and sure and true because it's based in Christ. That one who's exalted his word above his very name. And so we have a hope, and again, a hope not just based in this temporal world, but in the eternity that God has for us in the future. So we have a great and lasting hope that God has given to us. And then as a result of that, it endures all things. It remains steadfast in the face, even of unpleasant circumstances. Endure, the term to endure here is a military word, meaning to sustain the assault of an enemy. And yes, we are under assault constantly. But nevertheless, we hold up under trial. We persevere despite those difficulties. We hang in there. Because remember, at the end of the day, all things are working together for what? For our good. And our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God who does everything according to his wise providence and care. And hence, love never ends. It never ends. Faith, hope, love abide. Yes, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Love. Now, you can read a chapter like this and say, well, this is all sounding really good. And yes, this is our aim. But there are aspects of this that we all struggle. But once again, remember, we come to the one who enables us to live this Christian life. He is the one who gives us his Spirit so that we might endeavor to fulfill his word, to fulfill his law, to live in a manner that is pleasing to him. We're all growing and developing. And if you've committed one of these things or if you've not done one of these things, remember, you come to one who forgives you and cleanses you from unrighteousness and then enables you to live a life of grace, a grace-filled life. Because remember, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Christ dwells within you. So may the Lord then enable us then to show this faith, this hope, this love, what it is to serve one another in the spirit of humility, kindness, and certainly not to be those who are unkind, those who are not patient, those who are boastful, those who are arrogant or rude. Lord, save us from these things. Because we need you. We're dependent upon the Lord. And so, may we all then experience the love of Christ. This we're able to do these things as we have a love for Christ. Because a love for Christ then leads for a love of others. Love, the value of it, the virtue of it, but the importance of it. May the Lord help us to see that day after day, even when things are challenging and difficult. Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love others. Help me to show that Christ is ultimately the most important one that I must live for. And may the Lord grant us that grace constantly. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. You have revealed this truth to us, certainly through the person of Christ. It's the Spirit of God that leads us into truth. Help us to be established upon you and your word. But because you have revealed yourself to us, ultimately you show the greatness of your love for us. And Christ, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ, our Savior, has laid down his life for us. He calls us friends because he shows the greatness of his love for us. And so, Lord, help us then respond. Help us to respond faith and love for others. Because it's very easy for us to allow pride, to allow arrogance, rudeness, unkindness. These things can come into our hearts and lives because these things are natural for us as those who have a depraved nature, and our depraved nature impacts us, O God. But you know this. But we're thankful that we have your intercession. We're thankful that we have a mediator. We're thankful that we have one who works in our hearts and lives and fills us with himself and his spirit, so that we can respond to you in a manner whereby we show forth this godliness and this truth and this righteousness, this love for one another. And so enable us to do this, O God. But we need it. We need you. We need your spirit constantly. And so once again, we give you praise and thanksgiving for Covenanters. We thank you for the people of God here. Continue to encourage and bless each one. We're thankful for Martin, for Lisa, their family. Continue to bless them, encourage them. Enable our brother to preach your word powerfully here in this church. Continue to bless his work and his ministry. And Father, we're thankful for the elders of this church. Enable them, Lord, to lead and direct and walk alongside the people, to serve each one, to be a blessing and a means of encouragement to each one. And Father, that you would maintain the unity of this church and congregation so that we'd be mindful and thoughtful of each other. And so again, Lord, work in our hearts and our midst, that we would mature in Christ and that we would do all for the glory of King Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name we pray and ask these things. Amen.